Corinthians chapter 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection, and I begin by reading verse 3 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says that this is of first importance. It's the foundation of the whole of the Christian faith. And if the foundation is insecure, then the whole building will collapse. Christ died in the weakness of our humanity, and he rose in power and glory. He died, and his life blood was poured out for us, and he was raised in the power of the Spirit. He died for our sins, and he was raised so that in fellowship with him we might share in his righteousness. In Paul's words, later in this chapter, what was sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown a physical body, that is a body of flesh and blood, is raised a spiritual body, a body of flesh and bone whose life-giving power is the Spirit of God. And the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. He was raised in the Spirit. And at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, we read that it was the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that was breathing life into the world. But the world, led by mankind, went wrong by pushing the Spirit of God out of its life, causing pain and grief to the heart of God, and chaos, weakness and destruction and death to the world. That pain to God, which reached its great climax in the pain of the Son of God upon the cross. That pain to humanity, which reached its climax as the Son of Man, Jesus our Lord, died as a human being for us. Now he was raised in the Spirit. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, came into our sin and our weakness and our death, and Christ was raised in the Spirit. That same Spirit who was there in the beginning, in the first creation, begins his new creation when all things will be made new. And you and I must participate in that now. We must open our lives to the Spirit of Jesus. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he will not see the kingdom of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That is to say, he is part of God's great purposes in recreating the whole of nature, and has his part in God's great and wonderful purposes for the world. And that same Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. Yet, in the church in Corinth, to which Paul was writing these words, there were some that denied that Jesus had risen in body. And so Paul goes on to stress the foundation of our whole faith is the resurrection of Jesus in a body empowered by the Spirit. And Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then three things follow. Firstly, He says in verse 14, if Christ be not raised, our preaching is useless. It's a waste of time. All that we proclaim from the pulpit is simply in vain, down the centuries, down the years, down the months. All that I have said in preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Isaiah, the book of Luke, all that is in vain if Christ is not raised. The message that God loves us, that in his Son he suffered and died for us, that he will come again at the end of time to renew all things, that now he offers us his forgiveness, his mercy. He offers us now the gift of his Holy Spirit, that we might have fellowship with the Father through the Son, that now we are called to believe in him, to turn away from sin. All that is in vain, it's simply useless, that message, if Christ is not raised. It's simply not true. Now in the 20th century, particularly this latter half of the 20th century, we are tempted by the media to tend to judge things on whether they are helpful or unhelpful, progressive or conservative, or reactionary, liberal or conservative. And we are told that we must make up our decisions and make our minds for or against something on whether we find it helpful or unhelpful, whether it's progressive or conservative, liberal or reactionary. For example, someone may say to you, if you find the Christian faith helpful, that's fine. Just go ahead and go along to church. But for those of us who don't find it helpful, well, we'll do our thing and we won't be Christians. It's fine if it's helpful. And if you don't find it helpful, well, that's fine too. Do what you feel is best. But no. The real question is not whether we find the Christian faith helpful or unhelpful, but whether it is true or false. That's the main thing. And if it is true, then all of us, like it or not, will one day have to give an account of ourselves before Christ, how we have responded to his mercy and his love and his cross. If it is not true, then we are wasting our time and none of us will ever meet him. If Christ be not raised, our preaching is in vain. And secondly, Paul says, if Christ is not raised, our faith is vain. Our Sunday worship, our family prayers, our private prayer is all a waste of time. Even our code of ethics, loving one another, in the end, would be in vain if there's no hope for the world. It would be pointless if there was no hope for nature and mankind. Not only is the preaching in vain if Christ is not raised, but our faith also is in vain if Christ be not raised. And then thirdly, in verse 15, Paul says, more than that, we are even found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. If Christ is not raised, then we, the apostles, are false witnesses. That's what Paul says. To put it bluntly, if Christ is not raised, then we, the apostles, are not telling the truth, we are lying. Peter, James, and John, and the others were not telling the truth if Christ was not raised. Now that's important for us to understand. No one seriously doubts that Peter, James, and John actually lived and actually preached the resurrection of Jesus. That he who had been crucified was raised from the dead. Nobody doubts. No sensible person doubts that that actually happened. That these men actually existed and actually preached that. And from that preaching came the Christian church. Now what were they doing when they said that this Jesus, who you crucified, God has raised from the dead? They were talking about something that had just happened. They were not talking about some ancient myth which they had heard about or read in some ancient scroll or something that had been passed on to father and son and father to son down the ages. They were talking about something which had only just happened, which their own eyes had seen, ears had heard, and hands had touched. That's what John says in his first epistle. He says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, that is what we proclaim to you. Were they telling the truth? Or were they telling a lie? Had their hands really touched and their eyes really seen and their ears really heard? Or not? Now we know that they were all prepared to die for their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. And yet before they met him, they were frightened, disillusioned, unbelieving men. They weren't even expecting him to rise from the dead. They wouldn't have had him buried if they were waiting for him to rise. And they didn't believe the story of the women when they told them that they had seen him. Now, do we think that they would have been prepared to suffer and die for something that they knew to be untrue, for something they had not seen, had not heard, and had not touched? Now, Jesus did rise from the dead. I believe that with all my heart. It follows then, firstly, that the gospel is true. It's helpful. But far, far more important than that, it is true. And it's the most important thing we will ever hear in our lives. And secondly, our decision to follow Jesus or not is the most important decision we will ever make in our whole life. Yet, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead does not mean that we fully understand what happened. When you read the stories of Jesus meeting his disciples after his resurrection, there's a certain amount of mystery in the stories. He appeared and disappeared from the disciples. He didn't seem to walk with them along the dusty roads of Israel like he had done before. He appeared to them and disappeared. They didn't always recognize him. There's a mystery in the story. Now, some people today say, that means that the stories were not true because we can't fully understand all what the Gospels say. It's just a conjuring trick with bones or something like that. But that doesn't mean that at all. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead and we don't fully understand what happened means something wonderful and deep. This is what it means. It means that the resurrection of Jesus is part of something which is beyond our imagination, because it is part of God's new creation. When the old will be passed away and the new come. And when we look forward to that time when God's dwelling place will again be with man, when heaven and earth are reunited, when the Holy Spirit is again the life-giving power of our humanity, then we're looking to something which is beyond our full comprehension. 2 chapters earlier, in chapter 13, Paul talks about our looking forward to the new creation. And he says, when we look forward, we're seeing through a glass darkly, just as I can see through the glass there above the gallery. I can actually see the sky through that glass, but it's blurred because the glass is not a clear glass. It's blurred, but I can actually see the sky, but I can't see it clearly. And when we look to the future and God's great purposes, we can actually see what will happen, but not clearly, not in focus. Because it belongs to a realm which is beyond our space-time. It is, as Paul says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what has not even entered into the imagination of man, is what God has prepared for those who love him. And that means we can't fully understand the resurrection of Jesus, because it points forward to that great day when heaven and earth, spirit and body, God and man, will be brought together again. Let's just look at some of the words that Paul uses in chapter 13. These very familiar words. He says in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We do prophesy. It's not that we're totally ignorant of God's purposes, but we prophesy in part. And verse 10, "When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." And now verse 11, a very interesting verse. "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me." When I was a child, I spoke in a kind of language which I don't speak now. Now I'm grown up, I speak in a different way. Now I'm an adult. Paul means that the very languages we speak, whether they be English or Chinese or French or German or African languages, cannot really describe what God has prepared in his new creation, because it's beyond our imagination. We are, as it were, like children talking in children's language now. But one day, we will speak in the tongues of angels, is what Paul says at the beginning of that chapter. And perhaps even now, some may have a foretaste of that. And that's why when you read the book of Revelation, at the end of your Bible, which describes what God has prepared for the future. The language can't describe it properly, and we get these strange images in the book of Revelation. Now, many would like to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but say they find it difficult. Those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus heard that Jesus had risen. They had already heard, but they were still sad. And there are many today, even in church, who have heard the resurrection of Jesus, but walk through life with sad hearts. When those two disciples got to the house, they invited him in, even though they didn't know him. And when he took bread and broke it, as he had done a few days earlier, before he died, "Do this in remembrance of me." And they remembered the cross on which he died. They recognized him and were filled with joy. Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us on the way? We too, like the children in the Sunday school, need to invite him in. Let him be the key to the scriptures when we come to the cross, to open our hearts with an open Bible. God can do his work, and the Spirit of fire can work in us and transform us, and one day redeem even our bodies from this body of decay. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Let us pray. Father, we hear thy gracious knocking on our hearts, and we open our hearts to thee now that we may walk with him. There are many things that we cannot understand, but we thank thee still that thou hast granted us some imperfect vision, incomplete vision of that which one day will be complete and full. Then we shall know as thou dost know us now. We pray that this may be true for all of us here gathered in this service today. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.